ladies. I know. I'm waiting on him to turn me up a little bit, I think. Hello. I'm so glad to be with all of y'all this morning. My name is Laurie Ann Itson, and Miss Kathy asked me to tell just a little bit about myself. I usually forget to do that, and I just go straight in, but this morning I will. My name's Laurie Ann, and I'm married to the guy that spoke Monday night, Andrew Itson, the one that had the board with the funny lips. and we were excited to get to come with him Monday night, and we enjoyed being with all of you. Y'all are all so sweet and welcoming, and I know that what we're going to talk about today is something that you don't necessarily need because you are so friendly and welcoming, but I hope that we can all grow and learn together. We have two boys, Cruz, who's 5, just turned 5 yesterday, and Cameron, who is 1, who's 18 months, and so we're in a certain season of life that keeps us busy. But we love it, and we love what we do. Andrew's the minister, pulpit minister at the Robertsdale Church of Christ, which is across the bay. And we have been there for almost 5 years, and we love it. And they have been just so welcoming and loving to us, and we've formed a lot of bonds. And I have learned so much from all of the people there, so I can't say enough good things about that congregation, and so we're very blessed. So I'm excited to talk to y'all about the topic that I was given today, especially because lately I have learned so many things about this particular topic. I've had to grow in this area, and it will continue to grow, hopefully, in this area. I was given a choice to choose from a couple different topics from this book, Becoming a Woman of God by Kathy McCorder Kendall. And I thumbed through it. I haven't been able to read all of it, but it's a great book and with so many wonderful lessons in it. But I particularly love her discussion questions at the end of each chapter because I know as ladies we get a lot out of talking to each other. I know especially I love getting to sit down with somebody who's older than me and learn from a person that's lived, you know, a lot longer than me. For specific things to learn from her, and so I love that about this book particularly, and I hope to get to at least two, that's my goal, two discussion questions today from the book that I think can aid us in our learning. I'm sure you're like me, and that more than anything, you would absolutely love for your church family to be strong, to be finely knitted together, to have all things in common. I know for me particularly, I have a desire to be able to look at one of my sisters in Christ and be able to tell what she's thinking just by the look on her face. I want to be able to be so close with my brothers and sisters that I can know what to rejoice about in their lives, what to cry about with them for. I want to know their likes, their dislikes, their quirks. I want our children to be friends with each other, to be taught to love each other. And I want people from the outside to be able to look in on us and know us by our love. That's always been my desire for my church family. I think we're growing in that. But I know it's a desire for you and your church family too. And not only is it a desire, not only is it deep in our hearts for that to be the case, but it's also a command. Those are commands given to us from God. And descriptions of how our church family should be. And I know that that's what we all want because when those things are seen in our lives and our churches, that's when we are the most fulfilled, joyful, and growing versions of ourselves. That's when our churches grow. That's when we grow, when all of those things that I just mentioned are seen in our church families. And one of the things that I think about whenever I'm thinking about how to achieve that is that we have to be physically present with each other for those things to happen. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens another man. And so we know that it's imperative that we attend worship services. But more so than that, just our attendance at worship services, as you all know, is not enough to form those close relationships, to be finely knitted together and to have all things in common. The Bible speaks of doing something besides just coming to worship in order to achieve that. And I'm going to get to that in just a second. The Bible teaches we have to come together outside of the church building walls. We have to do that in order to form those close-knit relationships on a regular basis. In Acts 2, they were literally with each other every day, which is amazing to me. And you know how the church was growing at that point. And the thing I can personally relate to when it comes to this feeling of closeness that the church can experience is when I've gone to camp or a ladies' retreat. And y'all know what that feels like. You come away from camp or a ladies' retreat, and you are able to walk in the door Sunday morning, and you see those people you've been with for that entire time, and you have this different feeling towards them. It's deep connection with them because you've been living with them, eating with them, worshiping with them, playing with them, doing all sorts of things together consistently, and there is nothing that can take the place of that feeling that you get with those people after that. But that camp and retreat are not everyday life, are they? And we can't go to camp every week. We can't go to a retreat every week. But there is something that the Bible speaks of that can facilitate and foster that closeness, that friendship that we have together, and that is hospitality. And that's what the topic that I want to harp on today to really, really push for us to grow in today. And it's chapter 8 in the book, but hospitality in the early church was of vital importance to her growth. Without it, the church would not have grown like it did. The Bible gives us a picture of not only how it was a deep desire in their hearts, but how it was a command that they carried out. Lydia's house in Acts 16 was a huge example of the power of hospitality. She provided a safe place for the brethren to come together and worship and meet together. Paul instructed Timothy that if they were even going to help a widow, that the first thing they had to look for was whether or not she was hospitable. 1 Timothy 5:9-10. The same characteristic is a qualification for a man to hold the office of an elder, Titus 1:8. And not only is it given as a command, but it's given with this additional instruction in 1 Peter 4:9 that we are to show hospitality without grumbling. And that one was funny to me. I thought, okay, why was hospitality and grumbling put in the same category? You know, why was that contrasted? Why was there a contrast between the two? And the thing I think about and the conclusion I came to with that was hospitality is a lot of work. Hospitality is a selfless act. It's an act that makes you tired. It's an act that forces you to come out of yourself, you know, come away from your own selfish desires. It forces you to maybe keep your house cleaner. It forces you to look for needs in other people. And so it is a selfless act that can give you a temptation to grumble if you don't have the right heart towards it. And we're going to talk about our heart towards it in just a second. But I thought, wow, that is true. You know, the more I've tried to obey this command in my own life, there have been times where I have been tempted to grumble about it. And when we do that, it completely zaps any of the love out of the whole thing. So the Bible says, 1 Peter 4:9, do it without grumbling. Because, like I said, there are two different types of hearts towards hospitality. What I think of is labeling it as the Martha heart and the Mary heart. The Martha heart harps on and focuses on the physical aspect of hospitality and basically focuses on that to a fault. It's great to be clean and have a wonderful meal cooked and to be organized and to just actually do the inviting. But more than that, if you're going to have a merry heart towards it, you're going to be more focused on how those people feel when they come into your presence, how they feel when they walk through the door of your home, how they feel when they walk into the church building walls, and what they take away from that. If you're putting more emphasis and energy into their spirit, into feeding them emotionally and encouraging them and lifting them up. That's what the Mary heart towards hospitality takes, the approach it takes. And so you can have both, though. And it's awesome if you can have a Martha and Mary approach. If you can fix an amazing meal and give them their spiritual needs and meet their spiritual needs. That's great. But my encouragement to all of us is to know yourself, to know how much of a limit to push. You know, is it going to wear you out to make a Pinterest meal? and are you going to have enough energy left to really make those people feel loved? I know if I've ever been more focused on the Martha side of things, sometimes by the time those people walk through my door, I'm like, oh, I just don't know if I can talk to people. I'm so tired. And so you have to know yourself, your energy level, and what you can take on. But it's important to try your best to fuse the two together if you possibly can, putting more emphasis on the Mary side of things. But hospitality, we automatically think of it as taking place in our homes, and that is a wonderful place to start. And I am going to get to that in a second. But it takes on many forms, and it can happen in many different places. Hospitality can literally be practiced anywhere. It's just the heart behind it that counts. Hospitality, in the book, she defines it as the practice of being generous and friendly to guests and or visitors, offering a pleasant or sustaining environment. And we all have different situations to consider when we go about carrying out this command. We have to think about our home size, our finances, our family support, our seasons of life, and how it affects the way we carry out this command. But the thing is, each of us has something special and unique to bring to the table when it comes to how we carry this out. Some of you can walk into the church building and you see this big group that's come in and is visiting your church that Sunday, and you have no problem walking right up to them and saying, "Hey, everybody, welcome. I'm so glad y'all are here. Let me introduce myself." You know, and you're really good with a big crowd. Some of you are like, don't let me walk up to a big crowd. That intimidates me. And you're better at having those one-on-one conversations with people and really delving deep with people. And that is a gift, and that's wonderful. Some of you are an amazing cook. You're great at organizing. You're great at carrying on events, and that's wonderful too. But no matter where you find your strength, we're all called to work on our weaknesses in this area as well, and to grow, and to not say, "Well, that's just not my thing. I'm not even going to try." And I know it's tempting for me to have messed up before in certain areas and thought, no, I'm not going up to that big group again. No matter what big group walks through that door, I made a fool of myself last time. I'm not going to do it again. It's tempting to want to give up in certain aspects of being hospitable, but we just cannot let ourselves do that. And so now I want to focus on the first place that we think of when it comes to hospitality, and that is our home. If you possibly can have people in your home on a regular basis, then that is a gift. When someone invites you into their home, they are making themselves vulnerable to you. Our homes are our physical manifestations of who we are, and when you invite somebody into your home, you are showing a high level of love and trust to those people. You're showing that you deeply care to have put the work into making your home ready for people to come into. And it means a lot to people whether they say it or not. Our homes take a lot of work to maintain. And I've heard this before, that I've heard ladies say, "Well, I'm just going to, you know, have stuff at the church. I cannot possibly invite people into my home because my baseboards, I haven't put another coat of paint on my baseboards in 20 years. I mean, that's just going to embarrass me to death." And I just giggle to myself and think, you know what? You are the only one that's going to notice those baseboards. I promise you. And so it's easy to want to make these excuses when it comes to having people over. I know I've made them myself. But I promise the more imperfect your home environment is, a lot of times the more at ease and comfortable people are when they walk through your door. They're not as worried about whether they're going to mess something up. And so we cannot let that be a stumbling block to having people over in our home and showing true, genuine love, because people are attracted to real. People are attracted to warmth and genuine care, love, and concern. And if they feel that in your home, they are going to come away only thinking about that and not your baseboards. And there are times, there are seasons of our life where it's hard to have people in our homes. My season right now, it is hard work, because my little one-year-old likes to go behind me and tear up everything I've just done, likes to pull things off the kitchen counter And as precious as he is, he'll pull a whole dish off the counter and spill it everywhere in 5 seconds. So it's tempting for me to think, I'm going to do all of this and it's just going to be messed up. But there's always something in every season of life that could keep you from doing this. You just have to decide that it's what you're going to do. If you can't, for some reason, I know people are in different situations. There's sicknesses. There are husbands that do not see the need in this, do not appreciate this. And if that's you, then there are other things that you can do to show hospitality. Don't be discouraged if you can't have people over to your home. You can meet in your backyard, on your back porch. You can serve tea and cookies. You don't have to serve a whole meal. Hospitality does not have to be extravagant, but it's only about sustaining the relationships that truly matter here. Romans 12, verse 13 says to practice hospitality. And you think of a doctor who practices something, he's continually and consistently doing it. This implies that it needs to be a regular part of our lives. And I will say that the more you do it, the easier it gets. The more simple you keep it, the easier it gets. Consistency and simplicity in hospitality is the key to making it part of your routine. I have a group of friends, we're all in this same stage of life with little kids in our home, and we've decided that it will be in everyone's best interest to consistently meet together, and we've chosen Wednesday mornings for that time together. And we make sure it happens rain or shine and no matter what, unless there's an emergency situation. We have a little Facebook group, and the night before somebody says, we're having it at my house tomorrow, and she opens up her home for everyone. And literally people bring stuff out of their pantries. We do not go all out for this. It is just applesauce and frozen pizza. And we bring it, and we meet together, and we study a book together. We pray for people together, and we let the kids play while we do that. One of us rotating, watching them, of course. But we make sure it happens consistently. We make it simple. And now it's part of our routine. And we are totally different people because of it. We've grown in our ability to mother and reach out to other people, and it's just like iron sharpens iron. That's what this is. We also have a lady who has already raised her children that comes, and she talks to us, and she pours life into us, and she pours encouragement to us when we cry at her feet and say, we can't do this. We cannot raise these children, you know. And she said, oh, yes, you can. And she comes, and she helps us through this. And so, that's the thing. If you don't have that in your life, and I know people have full-time jobs and they have to work, but if there is an evening that you can meet consistently with people that build you up weekly, I would encourage you to have that in your life and make it simple, make it easy on yourself, but make it something that's encouraging for your life. And for those of you who are not able to show hospitality in your homes, I want to give you a few suggestions. Go out to a restaurant. Ask people to meet you there. Go out for coffee. Make McDonald's your thing. Make McDonald's coffee your place that you meet with people. Go in your backyard and put out some lawn chairs, like I said. Go to the park and let your children play together while you meet with people. That's some things that we do. And so all of that to say, it's great to meet consistently with people that you are of same mind with and that you're comfortable with. But then there's the other aspect of hospitality, and that is meeting with people you don't know well and you're not comfortable with. And the Bible speaks to that in Hebrews 13:2 that says, don't forget to show hospitality to strangers. For by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. And that is exciting. That's an encouragement to me that, you know, God looks out for us. Even when we don't feel like doing it with people we're not comfortable with, He provides. Luke 14:7-11, this one challenges me like no other. Starting in verse 7, then Jesus said to his host, when you give a luncheon or dinner, don't invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Visitors and strangers and people that are very different from us are going to walk through the doors of our church buildings every Sunday. They're going to come to our church events. They're going to come to our baby showers and our wedding showers, our parties and our gatherings. And we have to be keenly aware of their presence. We have to be keenly aware of how we make them feel when they walk into the room. Our friendliness factor that comes into their lives has to be there. There's an awesome illustration I think of when it comes to not judging a book by its cover, not being intimidated by strangers, and not being intimidated by people that are very different from us. There is a congregation that I heard of one time, and they were about to start their Sunday night worship. And as they were about to start, the preacher was getting antsy. He was looking around the room, and people were noticing he was getting antsy. And all of a sudden, the doors opened very forcefully, and people looked back, and all of a sudden, this guy walked through the foyer and all the way up the middle aisle, and he was dressed from head to toe in leather. He had tattoos. He had that really long earring and a big, long beard, and people were just looking at him like, ooh, we are in for it. I don't know who this guy is, you know, just giving him the eye and just sheltering their children away from him, you know. And everybody just kind of gave him the eye. He sat on the front row, and nobody talked to him. Everyone was just scared, to be honest. And they just thought, who is this guy? And how dare he walk in here with such forcefulness, such, you know, pride. And he sits on the front row, and the preacher gets up, and he says, hey, everyone, we need to get started tonight. We were supposed to have a guest speaker, but he's not here. And I don't know where he is. I haven't gotten in touch with him. I haven't heard from him. And the guy raises his hand and says, I'm your guest speaker. And all the eyes in the room get huge. You know, they think, what in the world? And he gets up and he says, hi, everyone. I'm so glad to be with all of you today. I'm going to talk about not judging a book by its cover. And everybody breathes a sigh of relief and thinks, wow, how bad were we for not even talking to him when he walks in. And so we have that opportunity at fellowship meals, at our gatherings, like I said, to make sure when people come in that they feel connected. You know, if you're not sure what to say, introduce yourself, but then say, I want to know about you. Tell me about yourself. Where do you live, and what do you like to do for fun? And if there's anything that they say that you think, oh, so-and-so over here, they like to do that too. Let me go introduce you to so-and-so. Their son plays golf too. I'd like to introduce you to them. Making connections with people, making sure they have a place to sit, that they're not sitting around awkwardly in a corner looking like, what do I do here? I don't even know anyone. Making sure that they're fed, make sure they go first in line, is always a way to show love, generosity. So those are some things that I wanted to explore with you today. And just for the last few minutes that we have, I would like for all of you to turn to your sisters at the table that you're at, and I'm going to ask a couple of discussion questions. I'd like for you to explore these together, and I would ask that maybe y'all think of a theme that you come up with, something that sticks out to the whole group as, yes, yes, that is definitely on point. And in just a few minutes, I'm going to stop you, and I'd like for you to share that one thing that you take away maybe from your group with everyone so that we're learning from each other. So the first question that I'd like for us to explore together with regards to this topic is, list at least 3 or 4 excuses often given for not opening one's home to show hospitality. Then discuss Matthew 25, verse 40, and Luke chapter 14, verse 13. So I'm going to say those references again so y'all can start looking them up and reading them and thinking of 3 or 4 excuses often given for not opening one's home to show hospitality. And then in light of that, discuss Matthew 25, verse 40, and Luke chapter 14, verse 13. So talk to the people at your table about things that come to mind when it comes to this, and I'll stop you in just a couple minutes.
Well, in my ears, don't work real well. Say
Matthew 25, verse 40. Okay. And Luke 14, verse 13.
Thank you.
Yes, ma'am. Really? It might be the same story. Was it? I think it's the same thing. What was his name?
Leroy will remember because one of the elders asked him to leave. He rode up on his Harley with a leather jacket and everything. He was a detective of the police force from Atlanta. And Josh used Riley. So he used to do Riley. This is a 1970s.
Was it Dick Weber? Yes. It's the same. I think my dad was there. He told me about it. Cause he was, no, he wasn't there. Well, he might have been a teenager. I don't know. Somebody was telling him about it, or he was there. He was born in 60, so. It's eye-opening.
I know.
Very convicting. Wadley. Mm-hmm. My parents are Kyle and Wendy Wadley, and my dad's a minister at Hoover in Birmingham, Hoover Church of Christ. They met at Fried Hardeman, and they know a lot of people in that circle. So, yes, and that's neat. Thank you for telling me. That is so interesting. Okay, I'll stop y'all right here. I hate to break it up, but it's funny. This sweet lady told me that is an actual true story about the man that walked in that looked different. He was dressed different. It happened in the 70s. and my dad had told me the story, but she said viewer's actually there. Or yeah, that's so fascinating to me. Which is very effective, eye-opening and humbling for him to do that. But okay, the second question is, if you were new to the community and looking for a church home, what would you look for when visiting a congregation? I'll read it one more time. If you were new to the community and looking for a church home, and be specific, what would you look for when visiting a congregation? A few more seconds, and then I don't want to cut into any more Miss Kathy's time, so we'll stop right there. Does one or two of the groups want to share one of the main things that stood out to them? Scriptural was one thing. I heard the word friendly a lot. And if that's one of the first things we think of, then that is a challenge to us to be that way too. I'd like to close by praying the prayer that Miss Kathy wrote in the bottom of this chapter, so we can bring God into this and ask for His blessing as we try to be more hospitable in our lives. Dear God, thank you for allowing us to be together today as a group of women that are striving to do what you want us to do. We approach you with a spirit of thanksgiving for all that you've done in our lives and for the blessings you've richly given us. Please give us a warm and generous spirit of hospitality. Help us to strive to be like Lydia and Priscilla and to treat others graciously who may visit our services, homes, or social events. Please help us to remember that our warmth and graciousness will reflect your presence in our lives. May no one ever resolve not to visit our congregations again because of not feeling welcomed. Help us to look for opportunities to welcome others and to serve them by helping to host events. May everything we do be for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray this prayer. Amen. Thank you, ladies.